First Chronicles chapter 11, verse 1. Now remember, what happened up until this point is Saul has just died. Saul, you recall, had consulted with the medium, and God had stopped answering him because of his rebellion, because of the hardness of his heart. And, you know, while we're on that, it's probably been a while since you've maybe read in 1 Samuel, and there's that account of him going to that witch and asking her to bring up someone for him. And she brought up Samuel, and she, of course, screamed as soon as she saw this. And Saul said, "What is it?" And she said, I see the gods coming up out of the earth." And he said, what does he look like?" "He's an old man with a mantle." And he said, it's Samuel." And Samuel appears and tells Saul that because of his disobedience, that there's no hope for him, and he and his sons are going to die tomorrow, and God has totally rejected him, wants nothing to do with him any longer. And in the midst of all of that, you know, Saul, of course, is terrified by these events. And what I want you to realize, and I know sometimes we forget this, and I think it was Matthew Henry that brought it out the first time when I really saw it, because I'd always struggled with that whole thing. And I thought, you know, how in the world could some medium, some witch, bring up Samuel, who was dead, when, you know, the word talks about there's no crossing, you know? And so you just realize that anytime anyone dealt with a demonic spirit or with someone who was dead, there was a term in the Old Testament, familiar spirits. Okay? What they are conjuring up is not the person, but they are conjuring up a familiar spirit. A spirit that is familiar with that person. And in this particular case, this demonic spirit imitating Saul, again, you say, well, how do you know that? Because of the result of it. I mean, if that would have been Samuel, what would Samuel's message to Saul have been? Exactly right. He never would have told him, there's no hope for you, you're condemned, there's no point praying, there's no point asking God. That whole message that this familiar spirit brought was not one that we can measure by the record of a true prophecy. Remember, record of a true prophecy in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the third verse, talks about, you know, we recognize prophecy because it speaks encouragement, and it speaks, you know, comfort, and it speaks revelation. And so, you know, what was brought here was nothing about comfort, nothing about encouragement. You know, why did you disturb me? I mean, that's the last thing some spirit that was brought up from the dead is going to say. You know, that's just, it was so out there. And, I, you know, for a long time I just read that and thought, well, that's just really strange that God would allow Samuel to come up. And some of the commentators, you know, said that, you know, and God allowed Samuel to appear. And I'm thinking that, well, that's just an unprecedented thing. And why would God do that? You know, and of course, you know, when I'm reading Matthew Henry's saying, hey, this was a familiar spirit. This was not Saul. And you can tell it because of the message was given. It wasn't a message of repent. It was just a total message of condemnation on Saul and on his sons. And we know Jonathan was a wonderful son. And here is this terrible condemnation that comes on all of them. And anyway, God rejected Saul because of his not only consulting that medium for guidance, but also for rejecting the word of the Lord and being disobedient to him. So now we have a change in kingship in chapter 11. Then all Israel came together to David at Hebron, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, even when Saul was king, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord your God said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be a ruler over my Israel.'" Now, of course, we also know that at about the same time, we had Abner, who was the military leader for the nation of Israel, who took Ishbosheth, one of Saul's other sons, and brought him up and said, "Okay, you know, this is the new king," and anointed him. And it's, you know, it was just a very short time that Ishbosheth was around. Didn't last very long at all because he ticked Abner off. But you'll notice here that as they come to David, they recognize that David had favor even when Saul was king, that he was the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And then they knew that there had been a prophetic word spoken over him by Samuel, as Samuel anointed him with oil and told him, "You are going to rule my people Israel." Verse 3, "Therefore all the elders of Israel came to David at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel according to the word of the Lord by Samuel." And so David made a covenant with them. They came into an agreement, and the important thing here is they anointed David king, but God had already anointed David king, and realized that man can only confirm what God has already done. Man can only confirm an anointing that God has already placed on someone. Man can only confirm a ministry that God has already given to someone. Man can only recognize a gift that God has already given to someone. And so here, they were not anointing David. God had already anointed David. "And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem," which is Jebus, "where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. But the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, 'You shall not come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion," that is the city of David. You remember that whole story with the Jebusites. They are in the stronghold of Zion, which was the highest point on Mount Zion. And they had these incredible walls, and it was built in such a way that it was impenetrable from attack. And so they had actually sent a message to David saying even the blind and the lame could hold you off. And that's all we have to do is put the blind and the lame up on the wall, and they're going to hold you at bay. And David was just rather challenged by that and said, okay, you know, somebody figure this thing out. And someone went in through the waterway and got in and opened the gates, and they took the city. And it's a rather interesting thing. You know, they're saying, yeah, you can't do anything to us. And the next verse says, and David took the city of the stronghold of Zion. "Now David said, 'Whoever attacks the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain.' And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went up first and became chief." That's how Joab became commander of the army. "Then David dwelt in the stronghold, therefore they called it the city of David. And he built the city around it from the Milo to the surrounding area. Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David went on and became great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Now these were the heads of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom, with all Israel, to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had: Jashobeam, the son of a Hachlamite, chief of the captains. He had lifted up his spear against 300, killed by him at one time." Okay, so we had Joab, who's the commander of the army, and now we have these three mighty men. And the first one is Jashobeam, and it mentions that he alone took out 300 men. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoahite, who was one of the three mighty men. He was with David as Pasdamim. Now there the Philistines were gathered for battle, and there was a piece of ground full of barley. So the people fled from the Philistines. But they stationed themselves in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought about a great victory. And the third one who's not mentioned here is Shammah. Now, three of the 30 men, so David had Joab the commander, they had the three mighty men, and then we had these three chief men who went down to the rock to David to the cave of Adullam, and the army of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate," which of course Bethlehem was David's hometown. It's now occupied by the Philistines, and it's not just occupied by the Philistines. They have a garrison of the Philistines. So virtually a whole division is encamped in that city of David in Bethlehem. And David, you know, is overlooking this whole region. He's saying, "Oh man, I remember as a kid drinking the water of Bethlehem was the most wonderful water." And so David said, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Okay, David says, "Wow, I'd love to have a drink from that well." These guys, three guys, go charging down to the garrison of the Philistines, no doubt killing guys all the way through. They run over to the well, they draw some water out of the well, and they carry it back to David. That is just phenomenal. Okay, that one is just amazing. "Nevertheless, David would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And this is one of those things that just shows the heart of David. God, as much as I would love this water, I'm giving what I would love the most to you. And he said, in verse 19, far be it from me, O my God, that I should do this. Shall I drink the blood of these men who put their lives in jeopardy? For at the risk of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. Okay, these were three mighty men. And I'm sure, too, at this point, David realized something that he probably had not realized before. That because of the gift that God had given to him and the calling that God had placed on his life, people would do anything he asked. And in a position of power, that can become very, very dangerous. And that's why, you know, we look at David here and we see David's heart and how easy it would be to manipulate these guys that, I mean, these guys are the ones that are willing to take a sword for him. Okay? Willing to die just to get him a drink of water. What kind of guys are these? And David, you know, no doubt at this point just realizes there are people who will do anything for me. They'll do anything I ask. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, was a chief of another three. And so we have another three guys, which are actually Abishai, Benaniah, and Asahel. He had lifted up his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name among these three. Of the three, he was more honored than the other two men. Therefore, he became their captain. However, he did not attain to the first three. So we had Joab, the captain. We had the mighty men, the three mighty men. And we had another three, and then we get down to the 30. Benaniah was the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man from Kabzeel, who had done many deeds. He had killed two lion-like heroes of Moab. He also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. And he killed an Egyptian, a man of great height, 5 cubits tall. In the Egyptian's hand, there was a spear like a weaver's beam, and he went down to him with a staff, wrestled the spear out of the Egyptian's hand, and killed him with his own spear. These things Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, did, and won name among three mighty men. Indeed, he was more honored than the 30, but he did not attain to the first three. And David appointed him over his guard. Also, the mighty warriors were Asahel, the brother of Joab, Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem, Shamoth, the Hararite, Helas, the Pelonite, Ira. So we have these wonderful names of these incredible mighty warriors that are with David. Let's go down to, verse 37, 38. And one I really got to point out to you, let's jump in at verse 40. Ira the Hitharite, Gareb the Itharite, Uriah the Hittite. You remember Uriah, right? Married to Bathsheba. Okay? And that's why he was his house was so close to the palace where David lived. So in verse 41, all of a sudden we see this name that it's like, we know this guy. Okay? And if I can just remind you of a couple of his characteristics when David had the affair with Bathsheba. And he decided to cover up his tracks when Bathsheba sent message to him that, hey, I'm pregnant. David decided that he was going to bring Uriah back from the battle, that Uriah was going to come to David's palace, and David would ask him how the battle was going, and they'd have dinner together. And afterwards, Uriah would go home and would sleep with his wife. And when she had this baby, he would just assume it was his. Okay? Simple enough. Well, Uriah went outside the door of David's palace and slept right there in the open in the dirt. And the servant said, Uriah is asleep outside of your door. And so the next morning, David says to him, Uriah, how was your night? How was spending time with your wife? And he said, well, I didn't spend time with her. How can I spend time with my wife when all of my men and all of my commanders are out in the field suffering? how wrong it would be for me to go home and to enjoy spending time with my wife and being intimate with my wife. That would be a shame to me. So David said, okay, I've got this one figured out. So he had him stay there one more night and got him rip-roaring drunk, okay? Thinking this guy's drunk enough that he's going to go home, okay? He went outside the gate again, went to sleep on the ground again, and the next morning David called him in and David wrote a note. And the note was to Joab, and he said, I want you to attack the city. I want you to put Uriah in the front, and then I want him to attack the wall. And once he attacks, I want everyone to withdraw from him so that he can be killed. And he takes this note, he folds it up, he gives it to Uriah. Uriah is such an honorable man, he never looked at the note. Can you imagine Joab's face when Uriah comes in and reports to him and he hands him this note and he opens this note and this which is so uncharacteristic of David. This is a Saul thing. This isn't a David thing. And all of a sudden, he reads this note and he's looking at this man, and you know that day that Uriah wasn't the only one that died. That there were men who stood there with him. Even though they were ordered to retreat, there were men who stood there and died with him. David was not responsible for the death of Uriah alone. He was responsible for the death of these other men that recognized that Uriah was one of the mighty warriors of David, and he would not die alone. Okay. And so we have, again, the names of the rest of these mighty men, these mighty warriors, I should say, that go through the end of chapter 11, and we get to chapter 12. Now, these are the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers in the war, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left, and hurling stones and shooting arrows with the bow. And they were of Benjamin, Saul's brethren. So we're going to get a list of guys here that were not part of David's tribe, because you remember that David was from the tribe of Judah. But we have here these men. Are we okay? Is it not there? Oh, okay, just go ahead and open a new one. And you'll find on the desktop is 1 Chronicles 12. It'll just be a different slideshow. Because I combined those together and evidently I blew it when I did that. So just go to the desktop and you'll find that 1 Chronicles 12. Okay, so now you remember that David had fled from Saul for an extended period of time. He was living in the cave of Adullam. He was always in the land of Israel, but Saul was constantly in pursuit of him. And David finally realized, you know, this isn't working. I've just got to get out of Israel. And he went to the land of the Philistines. He talked to Achish, who was the king of Gath. And Achish told David, I'm giving you a city. I'm giving you the city of Ziklag. And David went and lived in the city of Ziklag. That's where his wives came and they dwelt there together. All of his mighty men lived there. And you recall that when Saul died, I mean, just remind you of this story. When Saul died, it was a day when the Philistines were fighting against them in battle. And when this was going on, Achish sent to David and said, we are going to fight against Israel and we need you to step up and to help us. And so David and his men left Ziklag and went up to where the battle was going to be fought. And the other kings of the Philistines, because remember the Philistines were actually five small nations. There were five city-states in Philistia. And Achish was the king of Gath, and that was just one. And so the other kings looked and said, what are these Israelites over here? And Achish says, don't worry about them. That's David. And David is with us, and he'll fight with us, and his men will fight with us. And the men said, well, isn't this the one they were singing about? They were talking about that Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Isn't that the same guy here that's being talked about? And they didn't want David to be there, so they sent David home. And you recall that when David got back to Ziklag, that when he arrived in Ziklag, Ziklag had been burned with fire, and they had carried away all of their families, and that the town was, in essence, empty. And so, you know, that's the whole Ziklag story. So when he was living in Ziklag, there were these strong men, these mighty men that came down and helped David. And one of the things we learned about them was they were ambidextrous. They could throw rocks or they could use a spear with either the left hand or the right hand. And they were of Benjamin, which is mentioned here, that was Saul's brethren. So here these guys were, and they were part of Saul's tribe, and it just kind of makes you wonder what they had seen that they had deserted their own family man, okay, this king who was theirs. And so we have the list of them, and starting in verse 3, we have all of these mighty men, these Benjamites who were there. And in verse 8, we read that some of the Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were swift as gazelles on the mountains. And we have the list then of the Gadites starting in verse 9. And we learn of Ezer and Obadiah and Eliab and Mishmana, Jeremiah, Attai, Eliel, Johanan, Elijabad, Jeremiah, Machabaniah. And these were from, verse 14 tells us, these were from the sons of Gad, captains of the army, the least over the 100, and the greatest was over 1,000. And we're right there right now because that's where we are. And so verse 15 says, these are the ones who crossed the Jordan in the first month when it had overflowed all its banks, and they put flight all those in the valleys to the east and to the west. Then some of the sons of Benjamin and Judah came to David at the stronghold, and David went out to meet them and answered and said, if you have come peaceably to help me, my heart will be united with you. But if to betray me to my enemies, since there is no wrong in my hands, may the God of our fathers look and bring judgment. Then the Spirit came upon Amaziah, chief of the captains, and said, we are yours, O David. We are on your side, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you. So David received them and made them captains of the troops. So we had these wonderful, mighty guys, but these were men who were mighty in Saul's army. And again, they were some of the tribe of Benjamin. And so when they came to David, David's wondering, okay, is this a ploy? You know, are you really true to Saul? And you're going to end up, you know, killing me and betraying me? And they said, no, we have come to just help you. And David receives them. And then we get to the battle where Saul died. Verse 19 says, and some from Manasseh defected to David when he was going with the Philistines to battle against Saul. But they did not help them, for the lords of the Philistines sent them away by agreement, saying, he may defect to his master Saul and endanger our heads. So it's rather interesting that the nation was so divided right now, because we have this King Saul, who everybody knows is a wicked man, is an evil man. And we have David, and even at this point, as David is going to battle with the Philistines against the Israelites, there are more and more defections that are coming over to him and defecting to the point that, David, if you're going to fight against Israel, we'll fight with you. You know, that's how devoted they were to him. And verse 20 says, and when he went to Ziklag, those of Manasseh who defected to him were Adnah, Jozabad, Jediel, Michael, Jehozabad, Elihu, Zelathiah, captains of the thousands who were from Manasseh. And they helped David against the bands of raiders, because remember, David took his men and they marched all night and went and attacked that band of raiders and brought everything back. For they were all mighty men of valor, and they were captains of the army. For at that time they came to David day by day to help him, until it was a great army like the army of God. So, you know, David is not doing anything to recruit anyone. In fact, when someone comes to him, he asks them, you know, are you sure you want to do this? Are you sure you want to side with me? You know, is this a trick? And it seemed like more and more and more we had these people. So we have this list then. Starting verse 23, it says, now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. So these are the people that came to David and said, you know, we want you to be king, which is what we read about in the first part of this chapter. And we're told that there were 6,800 men of Judah in verse 24. And down in verse 29, we read that there were 3,000 the sons of Benjamin. And in verse 30, there were 20,800 of the men of Ephraim. And of the half-tribe of Manasseh, there were 18,000. And the sons of Issachar, there were 200 men. And it's interesting because these guys were the chiefs, but they were representing 100% of everybody else. In other words, 100% of Issachar said, yep, go down and get David and make him king. And then there were 50,000 of Zebulun, verse 33. There were 38,000 of Naphtali. There were 28,600 from Dan. 40,000 of Asher. And of the tribes of, verse 37, of the tribes of the Reubenites and the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, from the other side of the Jordan, we had another 120,000 armed for battle with every kind of weapon and war. And all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And so it wasn't a matter of, you know, David having to win an election and win a popularity contest. There were these guys that God had already stirred their hearts. The rest of the nation, God had already stirred their hearts. So when Saul was dead, everyone said, this is a slam dunk. We know who the next king is going to be. And it's not going to be Ishbosheth. It's going to be David. Verse 39 tells us, and they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, those who were near to them from as far away as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali were bringing food on donkeys and camels and on mules, oxen, provisions of flowers, cakes of figs, cakes of raisins, wine, oil, and oxen, and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. And so when everybody came to Hebron, there was this wonderful coronation of David becoming king. And what you're not reading about here is the grief over Saul. Because the nation was not rejoicing, or not grieving, I should say, over the death of Saul. They instead were rejoicing over King David and over the promotion of David and over the fact that they now had this king who really was a man after God's own heart. Okay? And so there's something in the scripture that talks about when the wicked are prospering, or the wicked are in charge, how the people groan, and when the godly are in charge, the people rejoice. And we kind of see that right here. And it, certainly David, being the man that he was, grieved over Saul, because again, he had incredible respect for Saul, and he certainly had a great love for Saul's son Jonathan. And that loss was monumental. That was monumental to David. But here we see how God just kind of takes the nation in a new direction under a new leader, and it's a wonderful thing. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight, and we thank you again, God, for this time when we come together, we can gather in your name. Amen. Okay, and can you turn? Yeah, there we go. I am there.